Hey, welcome everybody. It's great to be back with you after being gone last week, and our family was in Annapolis again. We got to see our son Neil, who's just finishing up what they call his plebe summer at the Naval Academy, so they had a big plebe parent weekend. So we went out there, and it was good to get our arms around his neck after not seeing him all summer long. And so appreciate you guys allowing me that time to do that. And I hope you appreciate Jason French, who was here last week, and his sermon just really blessed me. And I hope it was a blessing to you as well. And if you're keeping track of the calendar, then you probably have realized that we are now less than a month away from the launch of the Highlands campus. Less than a month. I mean, it is so close. Just on Tuesday, I was out there at the Highlands campus, and they delivered all of our auditorium furniture, all the chairs. It is set up out there. We could have church today if we wanted to. I mean, it looks incredible. Over the next week or so, a bunch of other furniture, a lobby furniture, office furniture, things like that are coming, and we are very, very close. So just continue to pray about that as the day gets closer and closer to our brand new multi-site adventure. Now, we are continuing right now, as many of you know, our series that we're just calling Get Ready. And with this series, I'm answering a whole bunch of logistical and physical questions about our multi-site adventure. In fact, before you go home today, I am going to address what is probably the number one question asked about our jump to multi-site. And I hope to bring some clarity to that. We'll take care of that at the end of the message today. But more importantly, I'm trying to answer a number of the spiritual questions with this series that involves our move to multi-site here in September. And the top of the list of those spiritual questions are those that are related to us as a church family striving to be a disciple-making and a disciple-maturing congregation. In fact, trying to be the very best we know how to be at those things. And I can just tell you, church, if we ever lose sight of being a disciple-making, disciple-maturing church, if that ever falls off of our radar, or if for any reason we lose our drive behind our mission, friends, let me just tell you, we are in deep doo-doo as a church, all right? Deep doo-doo, that's the deepest kind you can be in. So it's of utmost importance that we keep disciple-making and disciple-maturing right out in front of us all the time. Now, I hope all of us by now that have been with us these last few weeks know what Jesus' great words of commission were to his disciples. His last thing he said, we've been reading it every week. What did he say? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And what else did he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And what else? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded with you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So what age? What did Jesus tell his disciples? You go and make people what you are right now. What were they? They were people who were completely convinced that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And they were willing to follow him all the way to their very deaths. They were disciples. And so Jesus said, you go and you make more of you and you make disciples. And what did Jesus say is involved in the disciple-making process? Jesus said that there is baptizing and there is teaching. I simplify it and I just say the role of the church is to help people get saved and help them grow. That's what we are about here at New Life. Now, as I've been sharing with you for a number of weeks now, there is a strong sense in us. When I say to us, I'm really talking about the leadership that makes up the leadership body of our church family, that there is a strong sense in us that we can even better organize ourselves than we already are around Jesus' great commission of disciple making. And that organizing ourselves as a church family involves what we are calling an all-church discipleship path. An all-church, this is something we want everybody to participate in. That word discipleship, what are we talking about? That word discipleship, and used in the church context, means learning, maturing, becoming more like Jesus, that process that somebody goes through in their development as a Christian. That's what it means to disciple. So this all-church discipleship path that we want everybody to be on is something that we believe needs to be simple, clear, and obvious for the entire church family. I mean, if it's not simple, clear, and obvious, I mean, no one's going to know what to do. We also believe that it should be memorable and easily shared. You can easily share it with somebody else. Like, this is what our church is all about. And this all-church discipleship path that we've been talking about here in this series, well, it really is something that's going to help our soon-to-be two campuses, less than a month away. It's going to help us as an entire church family with two campuses stay focused, unified, healthy, and spiritually growing. Now, I'm just kind of bringing you guys back up to speed and bring it back up to the forefront of your memory. We have identified three words that are the backbone of this all-church discipleship path. These three words are words that I've asked you to memorize, and so it's been a couple weeks since we've tried this, so let's see how well you're doing, okay? On the count of three, let's all say them together. Please don't let me down. I will feel like a failure. Oh, that is so good. I'm not a failure. You remember. Now, those of you that might be new with us even tonight for the first time, or maybe your time with us has been short, you're like, what are they talking about? What did I miss? Let me just put them on the screen behind me, and I'd invite you to say it with us together on the count of three. Ready? Gather, grow, go. That's right. These three backbone words are something that is going to become part of our verbiage here as a church family. You're going to find yourself in conversations, and words like gather, growing, and going are going to come up because they form the backbone of this all-church discipleship path. That very first word of gather, it means this, that we gather weekly as a body of believers in this setting. It is the very thing that you came here today to do, which is go to church. It is our entire church family that is committed to being together like this, lifting up our voices in worship, celebrating and remembering Christ's death on the cross through communion, and being devoted to opening God's word and teaching it appropriately. We're talking about gathering in a sense that every single person here at the New Life family, they will protect that gathering on their calendar and they will keep it at the highest priority as so that nothing can hinder or get in the way of the gathering of the body. And it's so important, it is so important that we're rubbing shoulders together and enjoying the fellowship of believers. And I would say it like this, that we do not believe that there is an all-church discipleship path that omits committed and faithful church attendance. That's how important it really is. Now, the second backbone word that we've been unpacking is the word grow. And when we say grow, we are specifically talking about healthy spiritual growth. That involves learning more about the Lord and becoming more like Christ and bearing good spiritual fruit. That's what we mean by grow. This growth that we're talking about stems primarily from God's word, and it's God's word that shapes our thoughts and it shapes our actions towards other people. And I can tell you, spiritual growth, we're talking about a healthy, lifelong process of developing and maturing and becoming more like Jesus while doing that at the same time, always remembering that it is God that it started this good work in you, and it is God that will continue this work in you all the way to the very end. It's spiritual growth. That's what we mean by the word grow. We're not talking about anything physical. We're not talking about numbers. We're not talking about campuses. We're not talking anything that you can hold. We're talking about healthy spiritual growth when we say the word grow. So gathering is this, growing is spiritually, and there's lots of ways that somebody can grow in their walk with Jesus. But in the context of our church family, I can tell you, and we looked at this at the last sermon in this series, that there are three ways that God uses to specifically grow Christians. And do you remember what those three things were? Engagement with God's word, connection with the body of Christ, that's the church family, and loving and serving others. God helps a church family like ours grow in these three specific ways. There's more than these, but in the context of our church family, God absolutely uses this to help each and every one of us grow. And so the question that we ask is there a way that somebody in our church family can experience healthy spiritual growth, like through engagement with God's word, in connection with the body of Christ, and loving and serving others? Can they do that in the context of our church? And the answer is yes, every last person can do that. And that is in a healthy life group experience. Healthy Life Group would be a smaller gathering of people here from our church that meets weekly in somebody's home to dig into God's Word, to pray together, to enjoy the fellowship of other believers, and to serve the Lord. Now, if you missed the sermon, the last sermon in this series, I'm going to invite you to go back to our website and watch or listen to that sermon, because I go quite deep. I do a deep dive into what a life group is and the benefits of a life group and how that fits into our all-church discipleship path. But just, I want to tell you today, as we're getting back into this, we have this vision here at New Life of everybody being in a life group. Everybody that calls New Life home being in one of these smaller gatherings of people where they are spiritually growing and they are opening up God's Word and they're learning and they're understanding with other Christians and they're just, their knowledge of God is increasing. And I want you to think about something as I've kind of brought you back up to speed of where we are in this series. I'd like you to think about your own walk with the Lord today. We're all at different places in our walk with Jesus. We range the spectrum from super mature to, I don't even know what this is all about. We range the whole thing right here in this room today. I want you to think for a minute. What would it look like for you to really commit to this all-church discipleship path that we're talking about? What does it really mean for you? Where you're gathering every week as a New Life family. I mean, no excuses. This is a priority. I'm going to be with the family of God. I'm committed to it as a gather. And then also committed weekly to a smaller group of people, a life group, where you're in God's Word, you're studying God's Word, you're praying together, You're interacting, you're growing together to gather, grow. What would that look like for you? How might things progress differently for you committed to something like that than how you are right now? What would be the benefits of that kind of commitment in your life? Now, you may have noticed when you came in here today, the lobby looks a little different than usual, doesn't it? There's a lot of tables out there. Those tables all represent opportunities for you starting today to jump into a life group. After our service, a lot of our current life group leaders and new life group leaders will be out there at those tables, and they're looking forward to talking with you, interacting with you, and some of those life groups are existing life groups that have room for more people, and a lot of them are brand new life groups that are just starting from scratch. There's opportunities for you to be in either one, and I'm inviting you today to get on board this all-church discipleship path and see what God does with it for you. We're even in the process right now, as we speak, of raising up new leaders. We've got new leaders that are being trained right now. So even starting next week, there's going to be even more life groups out there represented. And this is a work that we're going to continue to do of raising up leaders, launching new groups. It's never going to come to an end. Yes, we're having an emphasis on a sign-up season right now, but that season will never end. We'll constantly be raising up new leaders, launching new groups, as long as the need is there for us to get people in life groups. This is an ongoing work. So I'm going to invite you after service today to go out there and just get to know some of the leaders. You're going to notice, I don't want this to be a confusion for you, you're going to notice that the paperwork, the sign-up sheet in front of each life group identifies if that leader is going to go to the Highlands campus or they're going to be a part of the Reardon campus. I want you to know it doesn't matter which campus you go to or where your leader goes to. We just want you in a life group. They're not campus specific. So it is an everybody in mentality. And so it just identifies where your leader happens to call their church. But it's all, you just get in a group. That shouldn't hinder you in any way from getting involved. Now let me be very clear, because I feel like I need to keep saying this. Eventually, I'll keep saying the same things, and you'll be like, yeah, I heard it before. Yeah, you're saying that again. And when we get to that point, I know I have got it out appropriately, all right? But I want to be very clear by answering the question, are life groups the only way to experience growth at the New Life family? And the answer is no. These are not the only way. It is an incredible way to grow spiritually, where you'll have engagement with God's Word, and you'll have connection to the body of Christ, and you're going to be able to love and encourage and serve others. That's what our all-church discipleship path is about. That's why, you know, we are committed to this, you know, having amazing life groups for the whole church. But whether you are growing in a life group or not, here's what I want to share with you today. And this is really comes down to the heart of what I want to talk to you about today. Is that every last one of us, whether you're in a life group or not, you need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. You need to take seriously the words of God. But here's a sad reality. Far, far too many Christians flat out neglect God's Word. This is the reality. Now, I could stand up here and I could quote you statistic after statistic after statistic, but I'm going to spare you all those numbers and I'm just going to jump to the conclusion, okay? It's a sad conclusion. And it's that the majority of Christians in our country, they just don't really know the Bible all that well. And since they've been tracking the biblical literacy among Christians, I can tell you for the last 20, 30, 40 years, it is in a downward spiral. Christians just don't know the Bible. Now, I can tell you, I don't need a survey to tell me that, to be quite honest with you. I can just look at the condition of the church in America today, and I can see it with my own eyes. If you will spend some time listening and paying attention to what many Christians say they believe today, if you just watch closely today what many Christians put up with, what kind of excuses they make, or what they flat out participate in, and sometimes even call what is good, and you see that the conclusions that are being made by quote-unquote believers, you can tell they're not grounded in anything scriptural. If you just pay attention, you can see it. A church family that is very near and dear to my family's heart, and I say my family, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, church we used to be a part of, went through a very troubling season before. They had a preacher there for a while, and I don't share this with you with any kind of like, ha. It's a sad story. There's no funny at the end of this one, just to let you know. But the preacher had been there for a couple of years, and this is after our family had already relocated, and my dad was serving in another church. My dad, if you don't know, has been a pastor for 50 plus years. He's in heaven now, but for my whole life, I grew up under his teaching, and incredible preacher. And this church, going through that season, I still have plenty of friends in that church to this day. There was a small group of people in the church that began to notice that something was a little bit off with the preaching in the church. And they tried, after a number of weeks, they tried to bring some awareness to the elders, and the elders weren't really in a position or season at that time to listen to it. They didn't take it seriously. So the months go by, and then you have a few more people. It's still a relatively very small group of people saying, something's not right here. Something's a little bit off. And I remember, do you remember when, before we had the internet and we had sermons on the website and social media, and you used to have to get a sermon by getting a cassette tape? How many remember a sermon tape? All right, so this is kind of going back a little. I was in high school when this was happening. And so I remember my dad got some sermon tapes in the mail, and this small group of people said to my dad, would you please listen to us and tell us if we're crazy or not? Something's off here. And I'll never forget, in our living room, we had this big green, 1970s green, lazy boy chair. It was dad's chair. How many of you dads have a chair? You walk into the room and people know, get out. All right, that was this chair. I remember sitting on the couch. My dad was in his chair and he was reclined backwards. And he had one of those old battery-operated tape recorders that had like six buttons down the front. They were gray and black and the big... Who still has one of those? Okay, so he had one of those and he had headphones plugged into it. So he has the tape recorder and he's listening to this tape. And I don't know what I was doing, just sitting on the couch doing nothing probably. And I remember my dad bolting out of the chair, standing straight up, holding the tape recorder, shouting out to nothing, no, don't say that, that's terrible, what are you doing? Headphones, you know, and I remember, Dad, what's the matter? He goes, oh, stop, I can't take anymore, and it's probably, well, I'll fast forward to the end of this story. About a year of that went on, and it had reached the point where still only a very small group of people were concerned. But the elders became concerned, and they sat down with him one night at a meeting, this preacher, and they just said, we've got some concerns about what you're preaching. It's not lining up with the Bible. And what I'm about to tell you I wouldn't believe it if I didn't know the very people who sat in the room when this happened. But this is absolutely a true story. The preacher looked at them and he picked up his Bible and with all of his strength threw it across the room against the wall. You know, hits the wall, papers fly out of it. And he said to the elders, I don't need that book anymore. And it's a true story. He pulled out of his jacket pocket what was a devotional book based on the tenets of Buddhism. It was a Buddhistic devotional. And he said, this contains all the truth that I need today, and I've been preaching out of it for a year. Well, of course he got fired on the spot. And that's a very extreme story, but it's a truly sad story. But it's a really sad example that for an entire year, out of that very large congregation, only a small little group of people were able to discern the difference between what was biblical and what was Buddhism from the pulpit. And the sad reality is that in that church at that time, the majority of Christians were made up a whole congregation of people that just didn't really know the Bible all that well, including the very leaders of the church. It would take years for that church to dig out from the heresy and the doctrinal damage that had been created by 1 year of preaching that nonsense. It should have never happened. It should have never happened. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus, this was the famous wilderness experience. Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you might remember, Jesus was very hungry, and that's when Satan came to tempt him. Is this coming back to you this moment in the New Testament? And what did Satan say to Jesus? He said, hey, you turn these stones into bread. And could Jesus have done that? Of course he could have. It would have been easy for Jesus to do that. But Jesus wasn't going to play into Satan's temptation games. Jesus was not going to step outside of God's plan and his will for his life. And in that exchange, Jesus said something that every one of us here today should pay very close attention to. Do you remember what Jesus said to Satan there in Matthew 4:4? He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but instead by what? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every one of us should perk up and pay very close attention to what Jesus is saying. Now, there's a lot happening in the wilderness on that in that moment between Jesus and Satan, but Jesus' point is very clear. Spiritual nourishment, what God says and trusting what God says, it is more valuable to your life than even physical nourishment that comes from food. What does mankind really need today? That's a question that gets asked all the time. What is it that will really benefit people? I can tell you it's spiritual nourishment that comes from what God says. And where do we find out about what God says? It is in God's word. Jesus, when he said that to Satan, he said, man does not live by bread alone. Did you know that he was quoting scripture? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And you can go back and you can look at the context why Jesus used that scripture to defeat the enemy. He knew God's word. You know, it is sometimes astonishing to me how spiritually malnourished Christians can be while being surrounded by an abundance of biblical availability. You ever wondered about that? Access to the Bible today has never been easier. Now, that's not true of all nations, by the way. That's not true everywhere in the world. There are still plenty of people today that don't even have one word of scripture in their own language. There are places today where if you are caught with the Bible, you go to jail, your family's persecuted, you can be put to death. So that's not true around the world, what I just said, but it is absolutely true here in America. The Bible is readily and easily available to pretty much anybody in any format you want. You want a regular Bible, you want a children's Bible, you want a comic book Bible, you want a digital Bible, you want large print, small print, what version of the Bible do you want? Any way you want it. You want to listen to it or read it, both, whatever. You want multiple translations? You want Greek to Hebrew? Translate? How do you want it? Most of that's absolutely free. It's never been more easily and readily available than it is today. But did you know that 84% of Americans have at least three Bibles in their house today? Do you know that? Some of you right now going, you're checking, is that us? I would guess our group has more. But on average, Americans have at least three Bibles in their homes right now. And all that means is that owning a Bible, even owning multiple Bibles, is much more prevalent than actually opening them and reading them. You know, but the reality is God does not call everybody to be pastors and teachers. He doesn't. And in my opinion, I don't believe God is sitting in heaven constantly frustrated by the lack of biblical scholars that are being produced by the church today. I don't think he's frustrated by that. But I do know, what I do know is that each and every one of us here in this room today are called to know him. They are called to hunger for him. And they are called to commune with him. Every last one of us. And I'm telling you today as your pastor that I don't know of a better way to know him, to hunger for him, and to commune with him than to be in God's word and to be in prayer. Because I believe that it is through God's word that the Lord speaks and guides each one of us today. Do you hear what I just said? I believe that it is through God's word that he speaks and guides each one of us today. Back in the Gospels, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the second coming, when all this is going to end and he's going to come back. He's talking about the end of times. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. And he said something again, very significant to his disciples. He says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Do you understand the weight of that statement? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will be here forever. But I can tell you, Christians as a whole, by their lack of interest in God's word and their lack of time spent in God's word, they treat these very words as if they are not important at all, as if it's not actually going to happen, that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but Jesus' words will be here forever. We don't live our lives with an expectancy that these things, what Jesus says, are going to come true. If you go back to the Old Testament, you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God has this conversation with Joshua, who is now the leader of the Israelites after Moses died. And he says this, he said, "Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Now, isn't that interesting? Here Joshua, going to be the leader of the armies of God, who's going to take them into the promised land. And we already know that he's going to have to fight a lot of battles. He's going to have to drive out a lot of these pagan nations out of the land that God is giving him. And God says, if you just pay attention to my words, you're going to be just fine. Isn't that interesting? God never once says, make sure you take enough food with you on this journey. You're not going to find it. And God doesn't say, make sure you've got extra swords because this is going to be a tough battle and you're going to lose some and you're going to need some extra swords if you're going to win. He doesn't say that. And God never once says, hey, make sure that those shields that you take are the extra strong ones because there's going to be a lot of arrows coming at you and you're going to lose if those arrows get through the shields. God doesn't say that. No, God just says, hey, Joshua, you're going to be just fine. And everything, in fact, you're going to be quite successful and prosperous if you just pay very close attention to what I say. And just think about what I say. Be very careful that you do what I say. And it's going to work out okay. I want you to know something, friends. Did you know that not one thing has changed from that, from then till now? Not one thing. God wants each and every one of us to focus on his words. He wants the body of believers to know what the Bible says. They are the very instructions. It is the very revelation from God to his family. A great verse to put to memory would be what Jeremiah prayed to God in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He says, when your words came, he says, I ate them, and they were a joy, and they were my heart's delight. Is that your view of the scripture today? I mean, is that what the Bible is to you today? And I wonder, could you, in all seriousness, pray that same prayer today? What did he say? When your words came, I ate them. Like, I need them. I gobbled them up. And
they were my joy. They produced something in his life that was joyful. And it was my very heart's delight. I think Jeremiah's prayer about God's word teaches us three very significant things about the Bible. And the first one would be this: if you haven't already, you need to discover that the Bible is an open, exciting, rewarding book whose truths are more valuable than gold. If you haven't made that discovery yet, I'm glad I get to be the one to open your eyes. When you have your time with God, you carve out some of that time to read the Word of God. And everybody's different. That may just be a verse or two. That may be a whole chapter. That may be large sections of Scripture. But whatever it is, the time with God and His Word is extremely valuable. You're not in a race. You're not in a competition with anybody else. You're just there to discover what it is about God's Word that is so meaningful to your life. Have you discovered it? Even the busiest people in the world can carve out some time to read the Bible. Now, years ago, I read an article in National Geographic about one of their rangers that had been with him for years. He was actually in his 80s. He was one of the fixtures at Yosemite National Park, and he loved to tell people about it and show people the park. And the story goes that this lady came to the park, and she found him in his uniform, and he had been working, and he's in his 80s, spent his whole life there. And she said to him, she said, "Excuse me, sir, I only have an hour. So what do you recommend I see here at Yosemite?" And the guy that had been doing it forever, he just put his head down and he said, "Man, if I only had an hour of my whole life to spend here, then I guess I would go sit by the river over there and cry my eyes out." If you've been to Yosemite, you might know how he feels about that. Even the busiest people can make time for something extremely important like God's Word. And I hope that the discovery of God's Word would be something that is an invaluable thing in your life. And it should be. God wants it to be. When you set aside this time alone with God and your Bible is open and you are reading God's Word, you have to understand that something very important and significant is happening in those moments. Do you know what it is? The primary reason for why you would discover the Word of God is to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we open God's Word. There's a transformation that takes place with every word that you read and every word that you take in, and you see the value and importance of it. There's a transformation. There's discipleship taking place, maturing, growing, becoming more like Jesus. So we need to discover God's Word like Jeremiah did. But secondly, it's not just enough to just merely discover God's Word. We have to be like Jeremiah in the sense that we need to digest it, okay? Not just discover, but digest it. We need to take it in and let it be a part of our very lives. What did Jeremiah say? He said, "When your words came, I ate them." It's like I indulged in them. I gobbled it up. And let me just tell you, when you read the Bible, when you read God's Word, it's like taking a bite of food. You bite it off, you chew it, you swallow it, your body digests it, and it provides incredible spiritual nourishment for your life. That's what it's like. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:57, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." After you discover God's Word, after you spend some time digesting God's Word, then we find delight in God's Word. Absolutely. What did Jeremiah say? "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy. They were my heart's delight." If you open the very first page of the book of Psalms, what do you find? It says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night." Friends, where are you at with your reading and understanding of God's Word today? Do you see it like this? Is it like this for you? What I can tell you from my own experience is that when you are involved in reading and know God's word, there are some tremendous benefits to you. This idea of the delight that God's word brings, well, it kind of manifests itself in other ways as well. What are some of these benefits? Well, I can tell you this. The Bible absolutely gives life to you. Absolutely. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, Timothy, I've known that how you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is something that Paul saw in Timothy. You have known the word of God, and it has produced something incredible in your life. Peter said this to the church in 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. I love what Billy Graham said one time about his need for God's word. He says this, I'm going to quote him. He said one time, through the years of experience, I have learned that it is far better to miss breakfast than to forego a session with God's word. Now that's saying something. Not that the Bible is some sort of religious fetish which brings good fortune, but that I myself lack decisiveness and purpose and guidance when I neglect what is more important than my necessary food. That's Billy Graham. How else does the Word of God bring delight? Well, I can tell you that the Bible guides. The Bible guides. Gives us moral guidance. The Bible speaks all about it. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? That's a question a lot of us might wonder today, isn't it? Well, it says, by living according to your word. That's how. A few verses later, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. How else does the Bible bring delight to your life? I'm telling you, the Bible liberates. There's a liberating part about the Bible. Not only reveals God's standards for living, but it sets us free in them. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That there is this liberation from being free from sin. John 8, verse 31 through 32, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. How else does the Bible bring delight? Well, the Bible influences. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Friends, we're talking about an all-church discipleship path, okay? We're talking about growing. We're talking about spiritual growth. With or without a life group, the fact still remains. You need to be in God's word. You will never become what God has planned for you, what he desires for you, if you neglect his words, which won't happen. So friends, I told you I wasn't going to give you any statistics, and I'm not going to. But if I could refer back to just a moment to what every statistic finds, it all points to the same thing, that Christians on average just don't know what the Bible says anymore. There's a biblical illiteracy problem in the church today, and it's manifesting itself in some really negative ways. Well, you know what I feel about New Life? I don't think New Life has ever been an average church that reflects the trends that are happening in our nation. But I'm not going to pretend that it's not true of us. I know that in this room, there are some of you who, if you're being honest, you would say, I never read my Bible. There are those of you that say things like this, I have never read the Bible from cover to cover. If you're, and I'm not going to ask you, I'm just summarizing what I believe I know about our church family. I've tried to read the Bible many times, and I give up. I would like to know more about the Bible, but I don't even know how to really dive into it. I don't know what these things mean. I get lost in the these and the thous and the begats and the behoos. But I really want to, but I just can't seem to find the time. I don't know what is exactly true of our congregation, but I'm going to tell you what is true of human nature and what is consistent with a lot of Christians. We're just not spending very much time in the Bible. And I think that would be true of us. And so friends, here's what I'm going to charge and challenge you to do. Let's not be normal. Let's be one of those congregations that if I ever started saying anything squirrely, the entire church would rise up and shut it down. All right? Now, I'll do my best to not be squirrely. But you know God's word, so you know the difference. Sometimes I get asked, Joe, what's the most important sermon series you've ever preached or the most influential sermon series? The answer to that question is easy. 2017, right here at New Life, we preached 31 weeks through the entire Bible in a series called The Story. How many of you remember that series? Who was here for that in 2017? Who has come into the church since 2017? All right, more of you. Back in 2017, we got the church, everybody in our church, a copy of this book right here called The Story. And the cover was a little bit different. This is a different cover, but it's the same book. And we challenged everybody to read it. Now, here's what the story is. This is the Bible. It's word for word what the Bible is. But here's where, at times, a lot of people get lost. Because the Bible's not in chronological order, and it doesn't read like a normal book. And sometimes you go from one book to the next, and you're like, what happened? We jumped 300 years. What? And we lose track and lose sight. Have you ever had that experience? And sometimes you just get lost in the details and the genealogy and stuff. But I want you to know something. From the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is a story of what God is doing with mankind. And you can track that story from beginning to end. And what this is the Bible. It's just the parts of the Bible that track the story from beginning to end. So you open it up and you start reading. In the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and you immediately recognize, oh, that's Genesis 1:1. That's on page 1. And so what they've done is they've taken the scripture and they've put it in chronological order. They've given you dates and timelines and maps to follow along what's happening. And they put the Bible in 31 chronological chapters to be read like a normal book. And you start reading, and you start reading the scripture, and after you get through a page or two, you'll get a contextual summarization. Basically, they'll say, and this is what happens next, and this is what you need to know. Let's move on to 3 chapters. And you go through it. And let me tell you something, friends. What this did for our church, in 31 weeks, we read this together, and I preached a sermon on every one of these chapters. And you could tell the church grew spiritually in significant ways. Here's what's been happening since 2017. We keep stacks of these at the church. I don't know if you knew that or not, but every time I have a conversation with somebody who says, I want to learn the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I don't even know where to start. You know what I do? I grab my story Bible and I give it to them and I said, you start reading this and there's 31 sermons out on the interweb somewhere and you read a chapter and you watch a sermon and you work at your own pace and when you get done, you come back and you tell me what you learned. And without fail, I can tell you almost every time, and this has happened, I've lost track how many times now, they come back and say, I know exactly what the Bible says, I know what it's about, and I have grown significantly as a Christian. So friends, I don't want to just talk about getting into God's Word. I want to put something in your hands that will help you get into God's Word. So if you're willing to do this, if you're like, I don't want to do that, then don't come take one of these because you'll take it from somebody else. But if you're at that point, and you're for whatever your journey's been like, say, I need a plan, I need a program, I need to get in God's Word, I need direction in my life, whatever it is, I want you, when we're done here today, I want you to come up here and just take a copy. It's free. When you open the front cover, there's a QR code because we made it easier for you. So no longer are the sermons somewhere out there on the internet. It's actually right here. You can scan that, and it will take you to all 31 sermons. So here's my challenge to you. Work at your own pace. Read a chapter. Watch the corresponding sermon. Read the next chapter. Watch the corresponding sermon. Read the next chapter. Watch the corresponding sermon. You work at your own pace, and you start to discover, digest, and delight in God's Word. And I'll make you a promise. It'll absolutely change the trajectory you're on right now. And you'll know a lot more. And I want to encourage you this. If you take one of these throughout your process, I want you to email me. I want you to tug on my sleeve. I want you to tell me what the Lord is showing you and how you're growing. Okay? Deal? Deal. Okay, that's that. You come up and you help yourself to a story Bible, and I can't wait to hear how God is using that. Okay, before we go, we're a little bit long on time, but I said I'm going to answer a question for you, which a question that I believe is the most asked question in the entire multi-site journey. And the question is this, or some form of this question. So, Joe, where are you going to be preaching? Okay. Are you going to be at Highlands? Are you going to be at Reardon? How's this whole thing going to work? Okay. Anybody wondering about that? No. Okay, good. No, I don't need to answer it then. I feel like I've answered this 1,000 times, but I've never answered it publicly. It's always been one-on-one conversations. And I'll just really simply tell you how it's going to work. Obviously, we're going to have services happening here, and we're going to have services happening there at the exact same time. So what is impossible for me to do? It's impossible for me to be in two places at one time. And so what we are going to do, and what has always been our plan before any of this ever started, was that we're going to utilize some incredible technology, and we're going to broadcast back and forth, okay? So about 50% of my time, I will be in one campus, and 50% of the time, I'll be at the other campus. And when I'm not at a physical, if I'm not physically here, you're going to get a broadcast of the sermon. Now, I'm telling you this a month out so you have time to process that and digest it, all right? Remember I told you the service times a few weeks ago because you need time to adjust? You're going to need some time to think this through just a little bit. But here's what I know. Hundreds and hundreds of churches do it that way with great success. And we have made all the appropriate investments in good cameras and technology to make it look as if I'm right here preaching. Okay, now we have been experimenting with this for several years. And let me just tell you this. What we're going to do when we start, I mean, it is so far beyond anything you have seen yet. And it's going to be great. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to be a Semper Gumby church, super flexible, and we're going to give this a shot and see how it goes. But I want you to hear my heart. I will be the preacher at both campuses. I know that was a concern of some of you going, well, I'm going to be where you're going to be. Well, I'm going to be at both places, all right? But we're going to utilize some technology, and I know it works, and I know it's going to be great, and I know our team has put in all the energy to make it awesome, and you just, I mean, I've seen the examples of it. We're actually doing it right now, how we film it. It won't be like anything you've seen yet. We've got an LED wall over at the other campus, just like this one, and here's what I've heard from a lot of people, and again, we're going to do it a lot better than what we've done, but when we've done it in the past, this has been some of the feedback. Man, after about 2 minutes, I forgot it wasn't you. I don't know how I feel about that, but I take it as a compliment, okay? I could tell you some stories from some of our folks where I've heard stories about how, you know, and this has happened a lot, where a conversation on the way home was, you know, well, I wonder when Joe's going to get back from his vacation. What do you mean? He was there. Well, no, that was a video. No, it wasn't. He was right there. No. And so we have had some success, but let me tell you, the broadcast that we are going to be doing, you haven't seen nothing yet. And it's going to be great, and I promise you that. So we're going to be Semper Gumby. I'm going to pastor both, and we're going to see how it goes, and we'll just let the Lord direct our paths from there, okay? How we start and how we continue may not be the same way, but it's going to be great. And I'll just say one final thing, because it's something that we talk about among the leadership quite often. Even if we had multiple preachers at multiple campuses, that's okay too, because the last thing, I'll quit before it's ever about me. It's not about me. It's about what Lord is doing in you, in our community. I really won't quit, but I'll just teach you out of it. I didn't mean to get so emotional, but I appreciate your kindness, but it's not about me. It's about what the Lord is doing. So, however we move forward, it's going to be what God wants, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be fantastic, all right? Semper Gumby, God's doing a new thing and a great thing in our church, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do, all right? All right, so I hope that answers that question appropriately. You feel comfortable, I hope, to come and ask me more specific questions about it. I can tell you very specifically how it's going to happen. One thing I meant to say earlier, I promise you, on the weeks that I'm not at the physical location that you might be at, you are not staring at a screen for an hour and 20 minutes, all right? You are, well, unless the sermon's that long, but We're going to have great worship at both campuses, incredible children's ministries and student ministry, fully functional campuses in every way. The only part that would be broadcast would be the twice a month that you'd catch me on that wall and not in person. And I promise you, you won't know the difference when it's all said and done. All right? All right. Hey, let's all stand together. Let me offer us a word of prayer. And I'm going to just make a call here. We're going to skip the final song since we're so late. I do care about our children's ministries, okay? They're down there wondering. I guarantee there's 10 of them right now going, what in the world is going on upstairs? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you we could be together, God. We love you. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys come grab a story Bible if you'd like.